Find, if you would, in your Bibles, in the 9th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 9. I do not believe that I will turn you from the book of Luke. And so if you do not have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. And if not, I did put the passage in the bulletin for you to be able to follow along. I love the month of September. I love the month of September because of what it is to Plantation Baptist Church. I became the pastor. I was the co-pastor in 2005 for 1 year, and I became the pastor in 2006 upon Pastor Lehman's retirement. And Pastor Lehman had been the pastor here of our church for 26 years. And what a joy and what a privilege it is to know him, to love him, and what a privilege it was to be able to serve with him for a year. In the course of serving with him for a year, he was kind and gracious to me and allowed me to grow and develop and taught me things that about ministry and about the church that you just do not learn in a Bible college. A Bible college will give you a foundation for your knowledge, but really and truthfully, you get your flavoring once you get into your church and so on. And I had the privilege in my life to serve under some great men. The three most influential men in my life would be my dad. It would be the Pastor Williamson, who preached here a few weeks ago, and then Pastor Lehman have done more to be a blessing to me than I know. And fourth man would be my father-in-law, because if he's listening to this message, I better include him. Amen. I don't think they listen to be blessed. They listen to critique, but anyway, that's my dad and my father-in-law. But he told me, he said, "Tom, whatever you do, you make sure you keep this church anchored to the Word of God." He said, "And the second thing that you need to make sure that you do is you make sure you keep the heartbeat of this church missions." He said, "Missions is the heartbeat of God." And a church that has a mission heart has God's heart. And when you have God's heart, you have God's hand. When you have God's heart, you have God's blessing. You have God's provision. You have God's enablement and enlargement. And we have seen the fruit of that in our church. We will be, for this Sunday and the next two Sundays, concentrating on our responsibility, your personal responsibility, and our responsibility corporately as a church to be missionaries, to be involved in missions. When I use the word missions, I want you to understand exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the spreading or the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the souls of men and of women. I understand that missions involves a lot more than preaching the gospel, but missions should not involve anything over preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? When we use the words biblical missions, we're not talking about, per se, a humanitarian effort. We are talking about an eternal effort in the saving of souls. Amen? And so in every tribe, in every language, and in every nation, we would like to be involved in the preaching of the gospel. Now, we can't be involved in being two places at one time. God is omnipresent. He can be everywhere. But what God does then is He works through His church. He works through His local New Testament church in the sending out of missionaries and also in the supporting of missionaries. Our church has had a history of supporting and being faithful to missionaries. Matter of fact, in the hallways on both sides, you will see pictures and frames of the missionaries that we support. Those in the East Hallway are in the Eastern Hemisphere. Those in the West Hallway in the Western Hemisphere. Not all of them are out there. Most of them are out there. I think, if I'm not mistaken, we partner with about 80 missionary families around the world in spreading the gospel. That's not too bad. Amen. if I have my numbers right, and I might be a little bit off, but somewhere in the neighborhood of $250,000 is what Plantation Baptist Church will give this year to worldwide missions. And God's people should say amen to that. So when we're talking about missions now, my responsibility as your pastor is to make sure that I preach to you biblical missions. And I need you to have an understanding of what that is so there is a unity in our church. I make you this promise. There are a couple of things that will remove God's hand of blessing off of Plantation Baptist Church and move God's hand of blessing off of your life. And I do think one of those would be not understanding biblical missions. I was a teenager when I began to understand biblical missions, and since that day, in those mission conferences as a kid, when my dad and others would preach to me, missions has done nothing but bless and enlarge my life. If you know that to be true in your life, say amen. Not all of our church, I think there's, let me say it this way, I do believe there's room to grow in our understanding, and I believe that there's a need to grow in our unity about missions. And so I'm asking God to allow us, through the preaching of His Word, through the testimonies of the missionaries, to come to that position. Just because you don't think you're a missionary doesn't mean you aren't one. Every saved person is a missionary. Okay? Every saved person. Just because you may not think that you're a missionary, you are to be a missionary in serving of the Lord. I'm preaching today after a mindset. I have put the title of my message in the bulletin. And the title of the message today is The Church's Response to the World's Rejection. The Church's Response to the World's Rejection. And when I talk about the world's rejection, I'm talking about the way that our culture is rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to make sure that as the people of God, we do what we are commanded to do in the Scripture by having the mind of God. I got news for you. God's mind is vastly different than your mind. And vastly different than my mind. Praise the Lord that God gave us His Word, which enables us to know His mind and to know His heart. And so I constantly, on a Sunday morning, try to direct my words and direct the messages in an understanding where you know that there is a cultural battle that is going on. And I think the church is to be impactful in the culture today, but we are not to mirror the culture today. There's a mindset out there that let's change the church to be more like the culture and we'll be able to reach more people. The problem with that is that what we're finding is as people have made attempts to change the church to be more like the culture, we've been successful at that, but we forgot that it's not being like the culture that they need us to be. They need us to have the power of God upon our lives. And so we've sacrificed tremendously in that decision. So I'm after your mind today, and I'm wanting to warn and protect Plantation Baptist Church from a mindset that I do see developing in, I'll just use the phrase, the church or God's people. Jesus experienced this mindset 2,000 years ago, and His response to this mindset, I think, needs to still be understood by you and me today. And so my desire is to preach on this subject. We find our text in the chapter 9, verses 51, down through verse number 56. This is the book of Luke. The Bible says in verse number 51, "And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he is Jesus Christ, that Jesus should be received up, speaking of his ascension. Now, you know, before his ascension would be his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So in the writing of the book of Luke, much like where we are in the book of Matthew, we've reached the position now where Jesus has set his face like a flint and he is headed to Jerusalem. He's headed to Jerusalem to give his life a ransom for all. So he's on his way. Verse 51, Luke says, "It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went, and they entered into a village of the," say that name class, "Samaritans." This is important that you understand that. Underline that word Samaritan there. "He sent them there to make ready for him. And they," being the Samaritans, "did not receive him, because his face was though he would go to Jerusalem." Now pause right there and look this way, and let me give you the setting. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. We understand that. Instead of going around, Jesus is going to cut through the land of Samaria. As he approaches, he sends people ahead to make provision. When the people go ahead to make the provision for his arrival, and the Samaritans find out who is coming, not only who is coming, but where he is going, they do not receive him. You need to know that there was a cultural battle between the Samaritan and the Jews. They did not like one another. There was animosity there. You could use the word prejudice there. Somewhere in your notes, you ought to write 2 Kings chapter 17 down. If you were in our Wednesday night Bible studies, we went through the kings. You know what happened to Samaria. When the king of Assyria came to take over those 10 tribes to the north, when he came to get them, he attacked the cities of Samaritans, and he killed many of the Jews, and he displaced the Jews out of those cities, or most of them, and then he began to bring in people from his land. He began to bring in the people from the nations around, and in the Jews' mind, and really what his intent was, he polluted those cities with Gentile people. He polluted those cities with people that did not believe in the Lord, and they were not Jewish. And as those people begin to come into the city of Samaria and begin to live, they begin to intertwine with the Jews. And so, as you know, in the history of the Jews, they had a very difficult time not marrying the people of the land of Canaan, even though God told them not to do that. So they began to marry, and they began to have children. And the offspring of those, of that, and the children of those relationships were we titled half-breeds. They were looked down upon on the Jews in a very disdaining way. They were not fully Jewish. And the Samaritan and the immigrants that they brought in there, those people they brought in to take over that land, they didn't respect the Jews either. So there was all this infighting in those in that city, and it was not a place favorable for a Jew, nor would a Jew ever go there. However, praise God, Jesus will go anywhere to reach a soul. Amen. And so you look at John chapter 4 and you can read about that. "I must needs go through Samaria." Powerful and wonderful application there. So when the city of Samaria finds out that Jesus is coming and he's on his way to Jerusalem, no way are you stopping here. No way are you welcome here. Do not come to our city. If you understand the setting, say amen so I know you're with me. Okay, pick up if you would in verse number 54. "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias or Elijah did?'" Now that's a pretty good response from the church, amen? "Lord, they don't want us. Let's call down fire on them and burn them suckers right to the ground." Okay? They must have been independent Baptists, because only independent Baptists have that kind of fervor. All right? So James and John, the sons of thunder, they're awesome men, all right? You know, everyone has strengths and weaknesses. Sometimes your strength can become your weakness. And so their strengths were, these guys were mean as snakes. They were bold as lions. They were rough, tough fishermen. Nobody was going to spit in their face. Nobody was going to mistreat them. Nobody was going to say a negative thing about them. And if so, it was time to put them up, buddy. Here we go. So James and John, they get word that the city doesn't want the Lord Jesus. And so they say, now, Lord, let's call down fire and let's teach them a lesson. It's interesting why they would do this. Come back in the chapter to chapter number 9 and just look at verse number 28. They're all excited. I mean, they got worked up. These guys had been to church and they wanted to serve the Lord by calling down thunder and burning up them heathen. Verse 28, and it came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were, say it, class, Moses and Elias. Okay, so James and John had just come from the Mount of Transfiguration, and they had just seen the Lord Jesus transfigured into his glory. They just seen Moses and Elias. I mean, they had just had revival. I guess you could say they got revival fire, amen? And they remember 2 Kings chapter 1. Now, I know I told you I wouldn't turn you there, but you love the Bible, right? Amen? Let's read 2 Kings chapter 1, just a second, so you can understand their biblical precedent for their position. Second Kings chapter number 1. And just so we can, for sake of time here, just pick up in verse number 10. This is Elijah's response. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. Now, to be honest, I've wanted to pray that prayer a couple of times in my ministry, but I've never done it. In the end of verse number 10, and there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. All right, so Elijah had prayed at one time. You can read this setting there in the text there. And fire came down and consumed them. James and John had just finished coming off that Mount of Transfiguration. They had just seen Moses. They had just seen Elijah. They had just seen the transformed Jesus. They've got revival fire. They come to that city of Samaria, and those people don't want him. Let's pray down that fire and teach them a lesson. Verse 55 is kind of amazing. Luke chapter number 9. But he, that he is Jesus, turned and what class? And rebuked them. Interesting. Not only does he rebuke them, listen to what Jesus says in the rest of that verse. And he said, ye know not what manner of, say that word, spirit ye are of. What do you mean? Jesus hears what they say, and Jesus turns around and he says, fellas, you're talking like the devil. Wait a minute. Elijah called down fire. We just seen Elijah. What do you mean we're talking like the devil? Jesus said, what you just said did not come from the Holy Spirit. Now, let me explain something to you. There are more than one spirit in the world. There's more than one spirit in the world. Only one spirit is God, and that's the Holy Spirit. But you have wicked spirits. The reason that I know that he's addressing them from a demonic or devilish position. He questions what spirit they're talking about. Go back in chapter number 9 and pick up, if you would, at verse number 37. This is all here within the same time frame. And it came to pass that on the next day when they were come down from the hill, that's the transfiguration, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he's mine only child. And lo, a spirit, small s, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out. It teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. He's having a fit. And Jesus, what class? Rebuked. Underline that word, rebuke. That is the exact same word that Jesus has just done to James and to John. And he rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And so here's James and John, and they see this culture of people that have rejected Jesus. In their goodness, in their understanding, in their, let's use the word, revival fire, even in the midst of that, what comes out of their mouth is not from God, but from the devil. Pastor, can a Christian say things that the devil would want them to say? Absolutely. Didn't Jesus say to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan? So James and John have at this moment a mission's mind, but it's not God's mind. They have really and truthfully a mission program that's from the devil. And the program is kill them, destroy them. Jesus hears that, immediately grieved in his spirit. Immediately he knows that what they just said came from the wicked one or the destroyer. And he turns and he rebukes and he says, you fellows don't even know what spirit you're talking of. And then verse number 56 is awesome. Jesus says, for the Son of Man is not come to, what's that word? Destroy men's lives. I don't know about you, but I'm glad he didn't come to destroy men's lives. Amen. Now watch. But to save them. Jesus says, what are you talking about? Why are you so upset? What's wrong with you? I didn't come to the earth to destroy men. I didn't come to destroy lives. I came to save lives. Now, I think in this passage of Scripture, there is a warning to independent Baptist churches. Okay? Because I am finding that in the independent Baptist church movement, we kind of have been lit by revival fire. In our mind, please, you got to think, you got to stay with me. Our mindset is changing a little bit because of the culture. We no longer in America have what I would call an open Christian culture. And if we do, our way of life, our belief, our position on the Word of God is being tremendously challenged by the culture. I do believe there will be a day they will try to shut our church down. I do believe there will be a day when they will come and they will say, they being those that will be motivated by the enemy, that, Pastor Hunter, if you stand up and you preach against homosexuality, or you stand up and you preach against the direction we're going, we will charge you with hate speech. What are you going to do? Well, my immediate plan would be to ask Brother Reuben to preach the next message, followed by Brother Keith, Brother Gary, all the deacons, all the way down. And when there's no man, no, I'm just kidding. I think it's coming. So we watch our national leadership. We watch our leadership all the way down from the top to the bottom. We watch our Supreme Court begin to make decisions. We're watching the culture of our land beginning to change. And now there's just an open display of anarchy and rejection of Christ like this world has never seen. And I am afraid that the church mindset now is becoming prayers like, go get them, God. Let them have what they deserve. One day God's going to kill you. One day God, you're going to stand before God and there's going to be this. And I think that the mindset of the church is almost developing like James and John. God, I don't know how you take this mess anymore. I don't know how you put up with all that perversion. I don't know how you put up with all that wickedness. God, if I was you, I'd bring the fire down and kill them all. I got news for you. Thank God you're not God. Praise God, I'm not God. So James and John said, Jesus, just kill them all and let God sort them out. And Jesus said, what are you saying? You don't even know what spirit you're from. That's wicked. Do you think that I came to destroy men's lives? I didn't come to destroy men. I came to save men. And by the way, our world needs saving. And so, if we are the church of God, we need the mind of God. We need the heart of God. And we need to understand that men are in condemnation already. It's not that the homosexual is getting what they deserve one day. It's not that the murderer is getting, or the abortionist, or the sinner is getting what they deserve all at one day. It's not like they reach this plateau and then all of a sudden they're labeled and there's a destruction. Do you understand? We were born in sin and condemnation. We were born condemned already. Jesus did not come to the world to condemn the world. Jesus came that the world through him might be saved. And no matter what our leadership is like, no matter the evil that is in the world, no matter the culture, no matter how much they reject him, God still loves the world. But his church doesn't love the world. I am convinced his church doesn't love the world. Now, we've lost the cultural battle. We no longer have influence. There was a day the church turned the world upside down for Jesus. Now, the old preacher told us, he said, listen, boys, somebody explain to me why we live in a day when our churches are as large as they've ever been, but our world is as dark as it's ever been. And what he was saying is, we no longer have our influence. And so what I'm afraid is happening is, because we've lost our influence, we've stepped back and we've said, let's just kill them all, God. Let's just let them get what they deserve. Pastor, I would never say that. Well, when's the last time you ever told anybody how to be saved? That's right. When's the last time you handed a tract to somebody and said, you know, I'm not good at talking, but if you'll read this, it'll talk about the Lord. Do you give to missions? Do you pray? Do you care about the condemnation of men? See, I think we've kind of, as a church culture, we've stepped back. It's no use and it's no hope. Just go ahead and let them get what they deserve. Glad I'm not you. Well, I got news for you. I used to be one of them. And so did you. Such were some of you, but we're washed by the blood of Jesus. Praise God. Amen. I'm glad somebody cared about me. And so, what has been the church's response to the rejection of the culture is not that they get what they deserve. Jesus said, where in the world are you talking about? Could it possibly be that the devil has infiltrated the mission program of the church of God? Could it possibly be that the devil has infiltrated the mind and the heart of the mission program of the church of God? Or has he infiltrated that in your life? And Jesus said, I didn't come to kill him. I came to save him. And no matter how much they reject me, and no matter how much they hate me, I still love them. I still die for them. I will still reach for them. I will still save them. Now, it aggravated James and John. They couldn't handle that. But Jesus says, I don't care what they say about me. I want them to be saved. Aren't you glad that God gave you opportunity to be saved? I'm after a mindset in a church, and it's very specific. I'm after the mindset that says, well, they're going to go to hell and they're going to get what they deserve, and so we just give up. The Bible says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. When any person dies and goes to hell, it grieves the heart of God. When any person dies and goes to hell, it grieves the heart of God. No matter what label you want to put on that sinner or whoever that wicked person was, it grieves the heart of God. And unless what grieves God's heart begins to grieve our heart, then we're going to just continue to be the way we are. Now, I don't want Plantation Baptist Church not to have an impact for Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to be impactful for the cause of Christ. If you do, say amen. But I think that mindset is changing. And so my foundation or first message for missions is to jerk our mind back that Jesus is still in the saving business. He still wants people to preach the gospel. He still wants you to go to work and not take that mean, wicked person that you can't stand and think, well, they're going to get what they deserve. You are a missionary to them. Now, I'll say another thing. Let's remember something. There's no such thing as racism.
That's right.
There's no such thing as racism. There is such thing as prejudice. There is such thing as hatred. There is such thing as covetousness. But for there to be racism means there must be other races. God did not create races. God created the human race. Okay? Now, I don't know this, but some of you are white and some of you are black. Did you know that? Some of you are red. I've seen some of you green. I've seen some of you tan. Some of you are like even a shade whiter than white. You could use some sunshine on your body. Okay? But we used to sing a little song, went something like this. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Red, black, and white. They are precious in his sight. You boys don't know what you're talking about. You have a demon mentality of missions. I didn't come to destroy men. I came to save men. I think we need to remember that. Let me talk to those of you that are not saved just a moment. Now, don't tune me out, church. Listen. The devil will tell you that God wants to destroy you. Our culture will tell you that God wants to destroy you. Your own circumstances sometimes can tell you that God wants to destroy you. But if you would read the Bible, you would find that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus didn't come to make your life worse. Jesus came to save your soul. Jesus came to save your life. Not only so you have eternal life, but that you could have abundant life here on the earth. That doesn't mean you won't have problems. That doesn't mean you don't have trials. That doesn't mean you're going to be rich. That doesn't mean you're going to be whatever. It just means that the devil is the destroyer and Christ is the Savior. And he's available for you to be saved today. The greatest decision we've made in our lives, church, is to be saved. Amen? The last part of verse number 54 or 56 is kind of tough. Jesus, when he was done, he said, "For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. I wonder how many people in that Samaritan village died and went to hell. Probably most, if not all. Why? Because they didn't want the Lord. And the Lord was there and he was presented to them in an opportunity. And they said, "We don't want you." And so Jesus went to another village. Let me tell you something. Jesus does not go where he's not wanted. And Jesus will present himself in your life. He will show you his love. He will show you his salvation. He will reveal to you who he is. But you must receive him before he goes to another village. There is a day of salvation. And the Bible says that day is today. Amen. Sad that they missed out. Church, we need to remember in our missions program that the world has always been in condemnation. That the culture, even though it gets more arrogant, and even though it gets more loud, and even though it gets more repulsive, and even though the hatred for Christ begins to be on an outside level like we've never seen, Christ isn't looking to destroy. He's looking to save people. We need that heart and that mind. You need that for your neighbor that you can't stand because they didn't return your shovel, or they parked on your grass, or they broke your sprinkler, or their dog, you understand. You need that for your boss that takes God's name in vain, mocks you, makes fun of you, hates everything you stand for. God loves the sinner. And so we need to be about the business that God called us to be about. And it's not to pray down fire on the culture. It's to go into all the world and preach the gospel to a lost and dying people. If we will stay close to the heart of God, we will see God do things with us that we never dreamed, because Jesus Christ is still in the saving business. So what is your response to the rejection of the culture? I hope it's not like the devil's response to kill him, but I hope it's like Christ's response to teach him to know the Lord. Shall we pray?